Heavenly Father, we ask you to open your word to us today. Sow it into our hearts with understanding. Transform us into your glorious image. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. I wrote down a quote from David Wilkerson. This goes back a couple decades, but it's one of those newsletters that he sends out. And he said, made this comment. He says, "I believe multitudes of people are living in sin and unbelief because Satan convinced them they could never be Christ-like." Because Satan has convinced them that they could never be Christ-like. Our victory over trials is determined, even temptations, by our recognition of who God is and our faith in his ability. Recognizing who God is and our faith in his ability. I think our biggest problem is that we are often putting faith in our own ability and adding Jesus to the equation. It can never be by us that we are free in Christ. It can never be by our works that we are set free in Christ. It can only be by God's grace that we are set free. We need to understand this, because many people become discouraged and even quit because they have not understood that in themselves they do not have the ability to overcome the world. And when we talk about the world, of course, we're not talking about the earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But we're talking about the cosmos. That's that system, that evil system that stands in opposition to the reign and will of God. And so we in Christ are no longer of that system. If you're in Christ, you have been translated from the kingdom of darkness and brought in to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his dear Son. And we are to now live and operate from the realm of God's ability and God's grace, and no longer by our own ability to be holy or to be righteous or to be good. Because the question then becomes, how good is good enough for me? And everyone begins to compare themselves to others and say, well, at least I'm not as bad as that person over there. I'm a pretty good person. Certainly that should qualify me for God's heaven, because I'm a pretty good person. And I'm not like so many other people who are just dirty, rotten sinners. And such an attitude smacks of arrogance and a total misunderstanding of God's ways and of who you really are apart from him. We were born evil. We were born as monsters. I know the world hates to hear that. But folks, you don't take long before you realize, amen, that little sweet little child, amen, has another side to it. It's a monster at times, right? Because that is the sin nature, the Adamic nature that we've all been born with. And victory over that sin nature, victory over this world system that is constantly screaming for our attention, is not by what I do, but what Christ has accomplished. And by my faith in his ability, my faith in the power of God that has been released through the blood of the cross. It's not of me, it's of him. It's not about achieving, it's about receiving what he has done. It's my faith in the finished work of Calvary. It's only possible by the grace of God. 1 John 5:4 says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, cosmos. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You see, the world is constantly trying to occupy us with that which is temporary and sensual. How many this morning have yielded to the sensual and the temporary? The enemy is constantly trying to get us distracted away from what God would have us to do and allure us through sensation and through the sensual part or the soulish part of man to follow him. And he puts a pretty label on whatever he presents, so it doesn't appear like an ugly thing. It can be a very innocent thing by appearance, and yet it can be a trap that the enemy is alluring you into to pull you away from the will and the purpose of God. People who love this present world system are actually victims. They are victims to the temporary. They're victims of temporary things. As long as our minds are on earthly things or temporary things, we will not accomplish the things of God. We've got to make a decision who we're going to serve. You cannot serve God and money, for example. Matthew 6:33, we know that so well, but seek first the kingdom of God. Seek him above everything else. And those things that you have need of, God provides. He takes care of those things. But too often we've got this twisted around, even in the church, where much of the message is focused on prosperity and basically how to get more of this world. That's not what we're called to. God says, I'll take care of those things that you have need of if you will take care of what I call you to do. If you will pay attention to my stuff, I'm going to take care of your stuff. And you don't have to worry or fear or fret or get all bent out of shape over it. You know what I'm saying? Too many times we're worried about stuff and things and what am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? How am I going to take care of this or that? And God is saying, come to me and find rest in me. And when you settle down in my arms, in my rest, in my bosom, you're going to find a peace that passes all understanding. You're going to find a joy unspeakable, full of glory. You're going to find a perfect love that casts out all fear. And then you'll have heaven's perspective on your situation. If we're not seeking him, if we're not pressing into him, if we're not looking to him, if we're not abiding in him, then we're not going to have his perspective. We're going to operate from the earthly, the fleshly, or the carnal. And in that realm, we can achieve nothing. We cannot overcome. We become victimized by that very realm. And the temporary is constantly calling us. We need to take care of things, yes. We need to be responsible. We need to provide, yes. But never apart from God's leading and direction in everything that we do. It's never to be a pursuit of the American dream. How many would believe with me today that the American dream has been the downfall of this nation? We've been pursuing the American dream. Prosperity, wealth, comfort. But we have not pursued the kingdom of God. We've shifted away from where we began in humility and in brokenness and in a place of a felt need for God's presence and direction and guidance every day. Our forefathers knew that if they didn't hear from God, they would perish. If they didn't have God's intervention, they would perish. And sometimes the greatest test that we face is prosperity when things are going well. Many times people will come and they'll lay it all down at the altar and say, God, I don't know what else to do. I'm turning to you. Would you help me? And God, in his mercy and his grace, he helps them out. And the next thing you know, it's like we forget God again because, well, I got what I wanted. And it becomes this cycle of spiritual bondage, repentance, you know, faith. Spiritual revival, if you will, awakening, prosperity, complacency, apathy, and back into bondage again. That is the cycle. God wants us to live beyond this world. He wants us to live with him, walk with him, live from heaven. Amen. Get heaven's perspective on everything. Live from that realm and not Come on, some people say, well, you're so heavenly minded, you know, earthly good. The fact is, you cannot be what? Earthly good unless you are truly heavenly minded. Now, some people are lazy and they don't want to work. And they're just so spiritual that they don't have to work. I'm just going to trust God. Well, come on. How many know that your earthly good is also spiritual? What you do in your everyday life is very much a spiritual act. Everything we do, as a matter of fact, is to be done unto the Lord and not unto man. And if your ways are serving and pleasing the Lord, you're going to be pleasing to your employer too. Only the person who is truly born again or born of God can overcome this world system. And again, it's the person who realizes that they cannot, in their own ability, overcome. A person who is self-confident or self-righteous is already deceived because they believe that they possess the ability in themselves to overcome. I don't know about you, but I've been in that place before, more than once. Where I began well, I began in the Spirit, and then things began to go smoothly, and then I started to go back to me again. Anybody beside myself in here? I'm preaching to today, so? Okay, good. But we need to learn from these lessons that God allows us to go through, these seasons of testing, and where we begin to realize, you know what, I have really tried hard to be a good Christian. I've acted really hard like a Christian before, you know. That's hypocrisy. A Christian is not something you act like. It's who you become. It's by grace that you're saved through faith. Faith in God and His ability and His power and not of yourself. We cannot overcome this world by willpower alone, by just being strong and determined to be holy. Because you are strong and determined for a little while and then bang, you fall flat on your face. Why? Because that is arrogant pride. God gives His grace to the humble. He gives His grace to the broken. He gives His grace to the needy. He gives His grace to the ones who know, I can't do this without Him. I can't overcome it. Everything in our life is to be centered in Christ. He is our foundation. He is our source of strength and of hope for the future. Our life is to be built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. In Christ, amen, alone, I place my trust. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. My ways are not His ways. And I need to submit my ways to His ways. I need to be willing to lay down my way and say, God, You decide if this is okay or not. So often we just go ahead and do what we want to do, and we really don't want to ask God because we're afraid He'll say no. And then when we get ourselves in a mess, we come back and say, God, why did You let this happen? How many know that God gets a bum rap? That's what the devil's constantly trying to do. You know, a person who is self-confident won't pray. They won't pray. Why? Because they're confident that they have what it takes in themselves to overcome or to whatever they want to accomplish. Am I speaking the truth today? When we are in a place where we know that I cannot live without Him, I cannot function without Him, I cannot do anything apart from Him, then I'm going to be in a place where I'm saying, Jesus, I need Your help. Jesus, I need Your grace. And when I am weak, then I am truly strong. Amen. Finally, my brother, Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might, in the power of His might, not in yourself, not in self-confidence. Amen. You can be buffed on the outside, but be a wimp on the inside. We need to have God's power, God's strength. And that comes through humility. It comes through me realizing that I don't have what it takes. And I say, God, help me. And when we're in that place, we're in a place where God can then trust us because we're no longer full of ourselves, but we can be filled with Him. When we're in a place where we're not self-confident, God can trust us because now our confidence is in Him. And the reason why many people have given up and quit and fallen out of the race is because they have not understood this principle. That you are not able, in and of yourself, to overcome this world. And if you think that you can do it without God, you're deceived already. When we are confident in Christ, we will overcome the world. 1 Corinthians 2:3, Paul said, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. How many believe that Paul was a broken man? He was very broken. And listen, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. Now remember, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was very educated. And I'm sure that Paul was extremely articulate, but he was not leaning on his education or his own ability to articulate. But he says, my confidence is no longer in those things. Even in what I may be able to do naturally, I can no longer trust in myself. No confidence in my flesh. But my confidence, my trust is now in the power of God. In God's ability to work in me and to work through me to accomplish what He's called me to do. We need to realize that no temptation is above God's ability to deliver us. There are many people that say, well, I just couldn't help myself. Well, if you're depending on you, absolutely, you won't be able to help yourself very long. But in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is what? Common to man. But God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. It didn't say that you'll never be tempted. He said He won't allow you to be tempted. You mean God will allow me to be tempted? And we're going to look at that. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. In other words, your temptations actually have purpose. Good can come out of a temptation. Promotion can come out of temptation, which may be in the form of a test. God doesn't tempt with sin, but a temptation can be a test. God doesn't tempt with sin. But a temptation can be a test. In Job chapter 1, verse 9, you remember the story. Satan answered the Lord. He's having this dialogue, and he said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But verse 11, but now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. What was this? This was a test that came with a temptation to doubt God's goodness. Remember, we talked about this before. The devil's constantly trying to get us to doubt that God is good. Whenever we doubt that God is not, that God is good, then we begin to listen to the wrong voice. We begin to listen to that devil. And he said, you know, if you take all this stuff away, you take his stuff away, even you touch his family, we'll find out how righteous he really is. We'll find out if he's really a man of God. He's going to curse you to your face. Now, of course, Job did not realize that all this stuff was going on. And you know, the same thing is true about us. There's stuff going on in the heavenlies, amen, about you and about me that we don't have any clue about and we're not going to know. But things are being allowed to happen in your life and my life so that we can be positioned for God's blessing and promotion. God wants to advance all of us. God wants us to grow up and to become mature and to become steadfast and to become sure in our salvation and our understanding and our maturity, so that when we are faced with difficulties of this life, we are going to be able to stand up because we have been strengthened by the Lord. If we want to be something, we have to go through something. And it's the something that we go through that we don't like, but it's necessary. So this test came with the temptation to doubt God's goodness. And so, you know, you may ask, have you ever asked this question? What good could possibly come out of this? Yeah. How many know that the greater the testing of a product, the greater the quality and reliability? I don't know about you, but I don't want to buy a car unless it has gone through extensive testing at the factory. It's gone through quality control. It's gone through the process of examination, re-examination, test-driven. I don't want to get in an airplane unless I know that is a quality airplane. That has been tested and it has been proven. They have taken it through the motions, you know. And my first pastor was a test pilot during World War II. He'd been through some scary situations taking those planes through the motions, you know, to test them to see if they're going to stand up under the pressure of evasive maneuvers. But you know, there's a lesson that we can learn in the natural. Obviously, if a product isn't tested, if it isn't proven, if it isn't tried, if it hasn't been through the quality assurance, it's not going to be reliable. It's not going to be of good quality. Do you want your life to be reliable and of good quality? That's what God wants. He wants us to be quality people that are reliable, that are user-friendly, that are in His hands, that He can entrust with the greater riches of the kingdom. Amen? And so in order for us to be that vessel of honor, there's going to have to be some testing. Thank you. I was reading about the F-35 recently, this new fighter jet that they're really having a lot of difficulty with. But you know what? I commend our government that they're not going to release the thing until they work the bugs out of it. You know? And I wouldn't want to be a pilot in that thing unless I know that it is trustworthy. So it is. God is bringing us into a place where we will be trustworthy. James 1 and verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy," right? When you fall into various trials, count it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces something. What does it produce? Patience, right? But then he says, listen, "But let patience have its perfect work," complete, mature work. In other words, you're going to have to endure some stuff for a season in order for you to become steadfast and to be strengthened by might in the inner man. So you will be able to stand. God does this. He allows us to go through stuff, difficulties, trials, temptations, because He's producing a product that's going to be beautiful, that's going to be eternal. That word patience means cheerful or hopeful endurance. The testing of your faith produces cheerful or hopeful endurance. So be patient in the process. God is working. Stop complaining. Stop grumbling. Understand that it is God working. Count it all joy, brethren. Yeah, okay. You know, folks, when we grumble and we complain, we're basically saying that I don't trust God to take care of it. I don't trust God. He doesn't know what He's doing. God is not good. The enemy's behind all grumbling. Did you realize that? If you get into grumbling, it's because those little imps of His are working on you. You just need to send them down the road. In Jesus' name. God doesn't tempt us to sin. James 1:13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone himself. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. But then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." So what is the difference between a temptation and a test? A temptation is a desire with opportunity. A temptation is a desire with opportunity. In other words, to entice you into sin. The devil tempts. For what purpose? Because he wants to destroy you. But a test is to prove what you've already learned, to qualify you for a given purpose. A test is to prove what you've already learned. You know, we're in classroom this morning, folks, and we hear the word, you know? And you know what? Sometimes we can be good at checking off it. Yep, got that one right, that one right, that one right. Nope, not that one, but that one right. And go down the list and say, you know, I've got a pretty good theory about this thing. But when you get down into the foxhole, amen, and bullets are flying over your head, and you're in the real battle and the real deal, you're going to find out if you really understood your training. And now's the time you hear the soldiers that are in those situations. They say, we have to go back to our training. We have to trust in our training. We have been trained for this very thing, and now we have to trust that training. And the same thing is true when we receive the word. That is our training, folks. But we have to go beyond training to application. We need to flesh this thing out. We need to know how to walk and to live in the promises of God. Amen? In the directions that God gives us. It's not enough to know the answer in our head. We need to be able to live it. You see, some of us are really good at giving the answers. And we've heard messages so many times that we can just say, oh yeah, I've heard that before. I got that. I know that. Yeah. What else do you got for me? And we haven't even learned that lesson. We've got it in our head and we can repeat it back and we can check off the box and say, yeah, I got that one right. But have you really understood that? Has it become a reality in your life? We need to go back and take a look at the scriptures again and say, God, am I living this? Is this a reality or is it just a memory question? Is it just so I can win a Bible debate? No, it's never about that, is it? I want the word to become life. I want to live out the reality of what God says. I don't want it to just be something in my head. I want it to be in my life. Amen. Lived in my life. I want it to be my experience. Amen. I'm a Christian by experience, not by theory. I'm not acting like a Christian. I am a child of God. And I'm going to walk in that reality and I'm going to function from heaven's perspective. I've got to get God's perspective. If I'm not a worshiper, if I don't pray, if I don't abide in Him, I'm not going to have His perspective. I'm just going to be left to my own willpower or desire maybe to do the right thing. But if I'm trusting in me and not in God, I'm only going to do good for a little while and I'm going to fail. We've got to learn that it is not of us, it is of Him. It is by His grace that we overcome this world. God desires to test us so He can use us and not lose us. If we would realize, folks, that the problems that we face are actually there to prove us, we can change our attitude about the things that go on in our life, then we can rejoice when we face them. Folks, if you're facing a test, and I'm sure you are, if you're facing a test right now, you need to understand something. God is working. Because if you don't have the test, you can't go on. And if you don't pass it the first time, you have to repeat it. So it's better just to say, Jesus, let's go through this thing together. The awesome thing is that we have the answers. We got the test, we also got the answers, so now it's time to apply the answer that I've learned to my situation and watch God move on my behalf. How are we going to pay these bills? Oh, I don't know, but we're going to trust God. He said, call on me. Trust me. And you'll hear a voice behind you say, this is the way, walk in it. There's a still small voice that's saying, just take this step. Make this call. Go here. Talk to this person. God's going to make a way for you. And if you just listen and trust to his voice and say, okay, stop panicking. Stop stressing out about your life. Once you get into stress, once you get into panic, once you get into worry, you're in the wrong place to do anything about your situation. You got to get into his heart, get into his rest, get into his presence. Amen? Lean back in his arms and let go. Say, okay, Jesus, I let it go. I give it all to you. I'm sorry. I worried about this thing. Just giving it back to you now. Lord, what do we do? And you'll hear this small voice come in and say, do this. There's been times in my life when that's happened many times. When I've gotten into the panic of the moment. And God didn't, and I was calling on God, but he wasn't answering. Until I settled down and I said, okay. Lord, I give up. I quit striving. I'm just going to get into your presence, get into your rest. And then all of a sudden, I'm hearing God. I'm getting some clear direction from the Holy Spirit. And he's speaking to me now because he says, settle down. It's like the kid that's like, wah! It's like, when you calm down, then we'll talk. When you start believing that I'm actually for you, that I really care about you, I'm going to take care of you, all right, then we'll talk. Sometimes we want to blame something or someone else when we're facing trials and temptation. That's another problem we have, the blame game. If it wasn't for so-and-so or that government or that person or whatever, my situation that I'm in, my boss, coworker, if it wasn't for someone else or something, I could be a pretty good Christian. Come on, if our Christianity is based upon having everything the way we like it, the way we want it, come on, it's not Christianity at all. I mean, it's not being tested. It's nothing that it's not proven. And so you're going to be allowed to go through some tests. The good news is that God always comes through. He always comes through if we trust him. He may not come through the way we expect, but he'll come through. And how many tests have we already gone through? How many things have you gone through already that you can look back and say, you know what? When I was going through that, it looked impossible. It looked like there was just no hope. But God never gives up on us, does he? He never gives up. And we just need to persevere and hang in there. And even if somebody's going through a funk of a time, they're going through a time when maybe they've wandered off the track somewhere, just keep loving them, keep praying for them, keep believing, because God is able to do it. God is able to turn it around. Don't give up on them. Don't give up on one another. Amen? Because God doesn't give up on us. Amen. And then when you see God move, you say, wow, God, you're amazing. God, you're amazing. Oh, me of little faith. Trials and temptations are actually opportunities. They are opportunities, folks. They're opportunities for promotion. If we'll understand that, we can have a better attitude. Because God wants to qualify us for eternal purposes. In James 1:12, it says, extremely happy, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. When he has what? Been approved. You're not going to be approved until you pass the test. Blessed, extremely happy is the man who has been tested and who has endured even the temptation. Because sometimes the test is in the form of a temptation. Job was being tested, but he was tempted by the devil. And guess what? Even the people that are closest to you, like his wife, don't look at your wife now. Maybe she can look at the husband and say, yeah. But she's the one that says, are you still trying to hold on to your integrity here? Just curse God and die. Isn't that the same thing that Satan said? Guess what? If you touch his stuff, if you mess with him, you remove that hedge, and you allow me to mess with him, he's going to curse you to your face. And he used the very person that was the closest to him, one of the few people left in his life, everything else he had lost. He lost his health. He was an ugly sight. He was full of sores. He lost his family. I mean, we can only imagine what Job was going through. And then to have the only one pretty much left that was closest to you come up and say, just curse God and die. Wow. How many know that Job passed the test? And God blessed him. Double, amen, at the end of his life. God is so good. God is working. God is faithful in your life. What we're experiencing, folks, is all preparation for what is coming. We are not to live for this world, for this world is not our home. We are looking for a city whose founder and maker is the Lord. Amen. The Lord God. We're living for eternity. And if we are heaven-minded and we are looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, if we are pressing into him, we're trusting in him, we're walking with him, then we're going to have heaven's perspective on everything. And we're going to be able to overcome this world. Amen. But if we're waddling down here in the chicken yard with the chickens, you know, and we're just kind of getting into the funk of all that's going on down here. Come on, you're not going to do very good for very long. You're going to fall right into the same stuff. Let's just put it that way, stuff. Yeah. But we're called to be eagles, to rise above it. In the New Living Translation, that same scripture says it this way, 1 John 5:4. For every child of God defeats this evil world. And we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In other words, in Christ alone. The reason why the Apostle Paul had overcome all the temptations, all the testings, the trials he went through, the scourgings, the mockings, the beatings, the shipwreck, all that Paul went through, amen, is because his trust was not in himself anymore. He had learned that whatever situation he was in, he could find contentment knowing that he was in the will of his Father, that he was in the palm of his hand, that his Father's grace was going to carry him through every assignment that he'd been called to do, even when it meant persecution, when it meant suffering. He was able to do it because his faith was not in himself, in his own ability to do it, but his faith was in Christ alone. And he said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh. This is the life that we are now to live, folks, in our flesh. This is the life we are also to live. He says, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. For the just are those who walk by faith and not by sight. not by what we can feel, not what we can see, but by God's word, amen, who is true, He is righteous, He is faithful. God will take care of those who will take care of His business. If you will seek God and His kingdom above everything else, if you will live for Jesus Christ, amen, and Him alone, you will find that everything else in your life will come into order. Come on.